Greetings, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends. It truly is an honor and a privilege to be able to gather here each Sunday to worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about that, and the thought came to my mind about the promise that He has made us, that He is with us until the end of the age. So we are in some mighty fine company here today with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So some of us have already made that decision to call Him our Lord. I know some of you are in the process of making that decision, and perhaps you don't fit into either of those two categories. You might be here just visiting, or perhaps you're just here to see what we are all about, and to you we extend our warmest welcome. But whatever your perspective, or wherever you are on your journey, we all share one thing in common. We're all vulnerable to falling victim to the lies of the enemy. He, that is, the enemy, is very cunning indeed. His intelligence far surpasses our own, and if left to our own devices, we are simply no match for him. But thank the living God that we are not left to our own devices. I just thought of a verse from one of the songs that Carter picked, and I just wanted to say that as a proviso to this entire message here. In that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That is Hebrews 2:18. And at first when I read that, I thought that was a mistake. Should that mean secure? But I looked it up. The spelling is S-U-C-C-O-U-R. And in fact, that is the word. And it means assistance and support in times of hardship and distress. So I just want us all to keep in mind that we are not alone on our journey in dealing with these difficulties. So I've titled the message this morning, The Lies of the Enemy. And although I'm not going to be able to go into every lie of Satan in this short time that we have here this morning, not even remotely close, but rather the goal here is to raise our awareness to this much used and powerful weapon in his arsenal. But more importantly, to raise our awareness to the means by which we can protect ourselves using some tried and tested methods as taught to us by Jesus when he too was tempted in the desert. It might be worth reflecting on what exactly was Jesus tempted with in the desert. When Jesus was in the desert, the devil came to him and tempted him to believe his lies and to act upon them. Praise God, he done neither. And that's my prayer for each one of us here today, that we all learn how to refuse the lies of Satan, refuse to believe them, and more importantly, that we refuse absolutely to act upon them. As we proceed forward, we will also take a look at the manner in which Eve reacted when she too was confronted with the lies of Satan in the garden. And we're going to take a brief look at the consequences of her response. Before moving on then to taking a closer look at how our Lord and our Savior, our perfect example, Jesus Christ, how he responded when he too was confronted with the lies of Satan. And we will also take a look at the consequences of his reaction. So let us start at the very beginning, returning back to the unfolding of the very first lie recorded in God's holy word. And you can follow along if you wish, beginning at Genesis 2, chapter 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Myself and Brother Anthony had an interesting conversation about these very verses a few weeks ago, and that conversation actually spurred the topic of this message today. We marvel to think about all of the many wonderful things that must have been available for Adam at that time. If we take a bit of time to consider that to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil didn't just have culinary repercussions. It had very profound experiential repercussions. So I can only imagine that all of the other trees, and we can never really know how many there are, there could have been millions, that they too would have had, could have had experiential repercussions. But since they were good to eat, they would have been good. So it really just boggles the mind to think of the perhaps millions, billions, even infinite number of wonderful things that would have been possible to Adam if he had only stayed in the will of our perfect God. So that's an interesting thing to ponder. From looking at Genesis 2, chapter 15, we already begin to see that every lie starts with the truth. A lie is, in essence, the distortion, omission, or denial of the truth. At this point, we, like Pontius Pilate, may ask, what is truth? Truth is the word of God, in bodily form as Jesus Christ, or as the literal form that we read in our Bibles. It amazes me when I think about Pontius Pilate asking this very question, when he was one of the few people lucky enough to have been staring directly at the answer. God is truth. Jesus is truth. His word is truth. So now enters the very first recorded lie in God's holy word. Let us skip ahead a chapter, if you will, to Genesis 3, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here we are confronted with the first lie in all of human history. In this verse, we do not only see the lie, but also the manner in which it was constructed. We should pay careful consideration to the fact that the lie was not presented haphazardly, but rather in a very careful and sophisticated manner. The very first thing that Satan does is not lie essentially, but he tries to get Eve to question if God even said what he said. It seemed almost like an attempt to get her to doubt her own memory or even to lie to herself. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? How many times have we ourselves experienced that inner monologue in our own minds, questioning God's word? Then it is followed by the lie. It's almost as if Satan abandons trying to get Eve to question her memory when it is clear that she is able to recount it accurately. So he instead moves directly on to claiming that God is the liar, and that the opposite of what God warned is what will happen. Satan convinced Eve that contrary to God's warning, that she would not die if she ate the apple. We all know what ended up happening to Eve. We know that she's not here in this world with us today. And although her death is not recorded in scriptures, Adam's is, for the sake of genealogy in Genesis 5. So I'd like to take pause for a moment so that we can all ponder a question. Was Eve's decision to believe the lies of Satan and to act upon them, was it an inconsequential one? When we consider the tens, if not hundreds of billions of people who have had to experience suffering, loss, sadness, and ultimately death, it is clear that her decision was anything but inconsequential. It was, in fact, the most consequential, most costly decision in all of human history, because every death, every bit of suffering, every bit of pain that happened thereafter was a result of her decision. So that's Eve. Well, now let's take a look at someone who took a completely different approach to Eve. Let's take a look at someone who, as with every other part of his perfect life, responded perfectly when confronted with the lies of the enemy, thereby setting an eternal example for you and for I. When Jesus was in the desert, the enemy came to him in an effort to deceive him, as he had done to Eve all those years ago. It's a story that many of us here are familiar with, and I'm sure we've heard many times, but it's a story that we should never forget nor take for granted, because in it lay the key to disarming one of Satan's greatest weapons. I can just read here myself to keep a bit of traction. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." This was at the beginning of Matthew 4. In 4,000 years, the enemy had not changed his tactics very much, if even at all. His very first port of call was to try to get Jesus to doubt the very word of God. You might have missed it, but what did he say to Jesus? "If you are the Son of God." That might ring a bell. It might sound familiar, because it was just another way of him saying, "Did God really say?" Because if we go back just a few verses to the last verse of Matthew 3, where John had just baptized Jesus, we see that God did indeed literally just say with a voice from the heavens, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son." And what did Satan say a few verses later? "If you are the Son of God." So we are starting to see a very familiar scenario unfolding, a very similar scenario to the one that unfolded in the garden all those years ago. Only this time we see a very different response from Jesus. Because what did Jesus say? "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Rather than accept Satan's lies and act upon them, as Eve had done on that fateful day, Jesus immediately reverted to the word of God, even stating that he lives by the very words of God. "But on every word that comes from the mouth of God," Jesus said. And when we read these verses, it's possible that the significance can escape us of what had just happened there. But the manner in which Jesus responded and the consequences of Jesus' decision were indeed enormous, as it resulted in our eternal salvation. If Jesus had believed the lies of Satan, and if he had acted upon them, he would have been guilty of sin for rejecting God's word, and he would have no longer been the perfect sacrifice. But as with everything Jesus did, he responded perfectly, and we praise God for that. So just as Eve, we too will be met with, we too will be confronted with the lies of the enemy. And just like Eve, we are going to have to decide how we are going to respond to those lies. Are we going to respond like Eve in the garden, or are we going to respond like Jesus in the desert? I think it's very important that we keep in mind that the manner in which we will respond will be anything but inconsequential. Even when it feels like the repercussions are so immense that it's even hard to comprehend, such as the reality of the possibility of ending up in hell forever, we can indeed trust that if God said it will happen, it will happen. He has a perfect track record. So I'd like to bring this around to taking a look at some of the practical applications in our own lives. So I'd like to right now take a look at some of the lies which we can be tempted to believe today and delve into the potential ways which we can respond using Jesus' response as our example. One lie which I myself was confronted with, and I'm guessing I wasn't the first person in human history to be confronted with this, but it was this: you have sinned too much and for too long. God cannot forgive all of that. Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever had that feeling? Have you ever believed that? God forgave David for adultery and murder. He forgave the thief for stealing. He forgave Simon Peter for denying him. And he even forgave Paul for torturing and killing Christians. And he will forgive you too. It is written, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. It is written, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's Hebrews 8:12. And the promise made in Hebrews 8:12 refers to those who will be part of the new covenant. That is, those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ will not only be forgiven by God, but he will also forget your sins. What a wonderful gift that is. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. Now, I know that Satan attacks us all in different ways, and I can only really speak with some authority in regards to the ways that he has attacked me. But I took a bit of time to go around to different brothers and sisters and ask them about the ways in which they too have been attacked by Satan's lies. I sometimes worry about dear Irish brothers and sisters, dear Welsh, English, German, Slovak, Bolivian, Romanian. I hope I haven't left anyone out, but anyone else who wishes to join our church here, I sometimes worry that they will be met with such lies like, you are not like the rest of them, or you will never belong here, or you just don't fit in here. It is written, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. I think that especially in an established church such as this one, it can be tempting to believe that because if you're wishing to join coming in from the outside, you look at the church and you see that quite a number of the members here, quite a number of the volunteers here, they grew up in the church. So you might feel that you're at an insurmountable disadvantage. So Satan might try to mislead you here by telling you that you can never fit in or you can never become part of it. And this is categorically untrue. God's church, his wonderful, perfect church, full of wonderful, imperfect people, is designed wonderfully so that those who grow up in the church have a certain set of skills, values, and character to add to the body. And so, likewise, those who, as I often joke, come in from the world with the smoke still rising from their back after jumping out of the devil's mouth, they too have a certain set of skills, character, and attribute, which all together make the body of Christ stronger as a whole. Because what good would it be if we were all a foot? Or what good would it be if we were all a hand? Can you imagine if your entire body was made of hands? It's a bizarre thing to even think of. And I can't even imagine how it would even work. And I really doubt that most of you would even have made it to church here this morning. I said this to Susie last night, and she said, well, we could just walk to church on our hands. So, I guess. I cannot tell you how much my beloved brothers and sisters who grew up in the church, how much they have affected me and how much they have taught me about how to be loving, how to be kind, how to be patient, how to be gentle, all attributes that I came into this church severely lacking. So I praise God for each one of you. And likewise, my dear brothers and sisters who have come into the church from the world, you've taught me so much about determination, persistence, self-control, resilience. And I, and I'm sure many others here, are eternally grateful for your testimony that you bring in about the reality of the evils of this world. So I praise God for each one of you too. Never feel like you do not or cannot belong here. That is a lie. I've also had some conversations with dear brothers and sisters who grew up in the church, and it wasn't long before my preconceived notions that their spiritual lives was completely rosy without any kind of difficulties at all. It wasn't long until the notions were smashed and I discovered that they too were struggling against the lies of the enemy. One of those lies experienced by more than one person I spoke with was this: does God really love me? And a feeling that they are not contributing enough to his kingdom, even questioning their own value. And these were people I really looked up to on my spiritual walk. It is written in 1 Timothy 6 that now godliness with contentment is great gain. And also, but you, O man of God, flee these things, meaning the pursuit of riches, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. If you are pursuing these things, then let not the enemy discourage you, for you are indeed contributing immensely to his kingdom by the example that you are setting. I have personally been greatly inspired and encouraged by the example you are setting by pursuing the simplicity of godly living. And I thank you for all the sacrifices you've made in so doing. And because Satan doesn't just lie to Christians, he lies to the people of the world too. And although this isn't an issue that we have to deal with here in our church, thank God, but we can, for the sake of illustration, take a look at one of the really terrible lies that is being taught to the children of this world. That they can become a boy even if they were born a girl, or that they can become a girl even if they were born a boy. These children are then taken from a very young age, at an age where they cannot even decide what's the sensible thing to have for breakfast, and they are funneled into gender reassignment programs that not only destroy their fragile little identities, but also their little bodies. This has resulted in very high rates of depression among this demographic, very high rates of overall misery, and very high rates of suicide. These poor little people are trapped into a biological, or sorry, they're trapped into, yes, a biological no man's land from which there is little they can do to escape, all because they or their parents listened to the lies of the enemy and acted upon them. And how do we know that this is a lie? Do we have a means by which we can determine this, a barometer for truth of sorts? Indeed, we do. It is written. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female, Mark 10:6. And also, it is written, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 22:5. At this point, you are probably starting to see a pattern emerging. When we listen to the lies of Satan, when we believe them and when we act upon them, it leads to misery, death, and ultimately it leads to eternal death. But it need not be this way, because there is a wonderful alternative. Because when we reject the lies of Satan, and when we instead believe and act upon the truth of God, it leads to peace, life, and ultimately to eternal life. So I would like to encourage each one of you here today to reject the lies of the enemy, and to do so using the tried and tested methods as taught to us by our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. When you are hearing a voice in your mind saying, did God really say that? Or perhaps stating the opposite of what you know God's word says, then respond in the same way that Jesus responded. It is written. And respond to Satan's lies with the truth of Almighty God. If you are doubting whether or not it is written, then go to a brother or a sister, or better yet, a few of them, and take your concerns to them and ask them. And if you are still confused about the issue, then take it to one of your ministers. Read God's word each and every day, and study in those areas where you feel you are weak or where you feel like you are being attacked. There is no better antidote to the lies of the enemy than God's holy and infallible word. It is the truth. It is all you will ever need for the rest of this life, however long that might be. And if you obey it, it will truly lead you into eternity. So let us kneel in prayer.